In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You, dear saints, dear bride of Christ, are married. Whether or not you're bound in your own earthly one flesh union with another sinful human being, according to the statutes of earthly government, you are in fact married to a perfect human. That is, those who are united with Christ in faith through the covenant, even of baptism, you are part of his bride, the church. For you, having been washed with water and the word, joined into that one body, the one church, the bride of Christ, you are joined to your eternal bridegroom, Jesus. Paul declares this mystery is profound. This mystery of earthly marriage reflecting the divine reality of the union between Christ and his church. That is indeed profound. This means marriage itself is to be held profound, that is to say, sacred, as well among us in our earthly marriages. Regardless of whether we are currently married, have been married, or will be married in this earthly life, or even to have the special spiritual gift of being single, it's still nevertheless good for all of us, as the bride of Christ, to hear what he has to say about marriage. In Ephesians 5, God reveals how his own glory is woven into this estate of marriage. And in the Gospel, John 2, we see how Jesus honors marriage by performing his first miracle at a wedding celebration, bringing joy to that union and signifying by it his desire to bless marriage. God delights in marriage. He loves and blesses it for those who seek to live within it. The institution, it benefits all people. His design is really reflected in the commandments: honor your father and mother, and of course, you shall not commit adultery. These Ten Commandments are for everyone, married and unmarried alike. And God speaks about marriage not to burden us, but to bless us, to live within it according to his design. Today, marriage is in a state of crisis, if it has to be said out loud. Not by God's design, but according to our world's sinful distortions of it, is what we see around us. Marriage is often dismissed as a frivolous piece of paper, a contract easily discarded like many contracts, when a partner stops being even my self-fulfilling soulmate. It's reduced to merely a private arrangement without reference to God's institution. Some believe that they can declare themselves married by themselves, even to act as married, be one flesh with one another as though they are married, engaging in such unions without involving the one who created marriage. But if we were to involve God in our marriages, this means involving as well the church, namely the ministers of the church seeking to bless the union. Also means involving public witnesses of a public mutual vow before God and one another, and yes, even the community as a whole. Marriage is very public. It affects all. This holy institution established by God, God would have such sacred relationships upheld as sacred within the community. But first, we should ask, as is a great question always with this topic, what even is marriage? far more than two people who love each other. Marriage is a public promise, a sacred vow, and a lifelong union rightly arranged under God's delegated authority. A covenant that joins man and one woman together for life. No one can get around this, which is God's definition of marriage in Scripture. So that when the government grants a marriage license to a man and a woman, it is a marriage. Should the government grant a marriage license otherwise, it's invalid. For God defines marriage. Nevertheless, God's definition of a valid marriage is still tied to the state's administration of marriage when carried out lawfully, according even to Romans 13, and how God has delegated certain powers to the government. By design, marriage is self-limiting and self-restricting. It's not a private arrangement, but a public institution. It impacts society, the very fabric of society. From marriage, especially, comes, in natural most cases, children, the future of our communities. No wonder the state cares about it. No wonder God cares about it. But our American culture ethos hates that our desires could ever be restricted. The world celebrates absolute autonomy, the belief that no one has the right to tell us what to do, even then with this institution of marriage. Feminism, at its heart, has undermined the family and therefore also marriage. Where instead of my identity residing in whom God has placed in my life, for whom I can lay down my life in sacrificial love. The cultural zeitgeist has seen us instead to pursue autonomy and freedom from such obligations. In such a worldview, marriage is really the enemy, as it ties me down to one who would otherwise hold me back from fulfilling my ultimate self. Or if marriage serves the purpose of me fulfilling myself now, if it doesn't later, I can be done with it. By no means. Marriage is a gift from God precisely for this purpose. It provides natural protection from the destructive consequences of our sinful nature. While not everyone is called to marriage, both Jesus and Paul affirm the goodness even of singleness for those who can remain chaste. Nevertheless, most people in our day need the companionship, stability, and protection that God provides through a faithful marriage. For in marriage, God calls us to give not only our bodies, but our whole selves to one another. This includes intimacy, shared possessions, finances, reputations, brought out beautifully in Western culture with the sharing of the last name. We're in this together. The entirety of our lives as married couples, a sacrificial offering of love and commitment from one to the other. And because of the seriousness of this vow, God attaches stern warnings to those who break it. And these warnings are not meant to terrify us, but to protect us. God knows the strength of our sinful desires, and he knows how deeply we need one another. So those stern warnings are for one another. You might think of it this way, that we have the law, the natural law of gravity, and that we think if we can just do whatever we want, we can walk off the roof and suffer no consequence for it. Law of gravity doesn't care about our opinion of it. Likewise, you shall not commit adultery, designed to bless us by not walking off of the roof of marriage into ungodly relations. God seeks us to prosper under his law. For wives need husbands. Husbands need wives. Wives need husbands to lead, provide, protect, while husbands need wives to help, nurture, and create, just to name a few. Even basic economics reminds us of the blessings of marriage, how much easier and even fruitful it is for two people to share a household, divide responsibilities, and work together for the good of the family. So how much greater is this union when rooted in the vows of lifelong commitment, taken seriously and lived out faithfully? So marriage, it's love, yes, but it's more than love. Commitment, yes, but for Christians, even more than commitment. A way to share intimately in the love of Christ. How glorious it is when both spouses prioritize their faith above all else, even above each other. How glorious it is when they share in the richest treasures of all, the baptismal identity in Christ. And if this doesn't describe your marriage, pray that it will someday. There is hope. Pray that your marriage would reflect the unity of Christ and his church. And if you are not yet married, seek a spouse who shares your faith. Wait for the one who treasures Christ above all, and therefore, in treasuring Christ above all, treasures this Lutheran Christian confession, for it has Christ at the center. It's worth marrying for. For understanding the gospel, it gives us a true understanding of marriage. It sets us on the right path. The gospel drives you down that path. Of course, without the gospel, you can still become married. Marriages between two unbelievers is still marriage. This is one of the clues that marriage is an institution given to all creation, and so the government has certain jurisdiction over it to administrate it. But those who know the true gospel are able to understand and fully take advantage of marriage as God designed it. And this is also why pastors are not mere vending machines for conducting marriages. That is to say, pastors are called to bless only such marriages that are entered into wisely, those who desire the name of God in the blessing of their union. And so we in the church have prerequisites for weddings: Christians marrying Christians, even Lutherans marrying Lutherans, or at least on the way, at least through our Didache class or otherwise. We have prerequisites such as those who are dating or engaged, they ought not to live together. Used to be implied, now needs to be explicit, that intimacy is reserved for marriage. And if they are to either then be persuaded by God's word in repentance to move out, or in repentance go to the courthouse quickly to contract that marriage and then come back to the church for God's blessing with a formal ceremony. These are the fruits of repentance. The perfect analogy in this, of course, no analogy is perfect, but take for what it is, that marriage is a fireplace to contain godly intimacy. Outside the fireplace, one flesh unions wreak havoc on family and society. Yet within marriage, intimacy brings warmth and blessing and joy. These standards, these practices are good, right, and salutary, and in keeping with God's desire for the body to be kept holy. Holy for him, holy for you, and for the community. This is also keeping with God's desire for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That drives everything done in the church. So that strictness, for strictness' sake, is in vain. Living as God made us to live, and that which leads to a stable and unified marriage, is the goal of a church that is quote-unquote strict. We actually love our marriages and desire the best for them. For when marriage reflects Christ's union with his bride, love is created extra nos, out of nothing. This is how it is with Christ and his church. For while we were still sinners, covered in filthy black, he created his love for us out of nothing, giving us the pure white wedding garment. God made us not for his sake, but purely for our sake, that God would take the intra-Trinity love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and pour that love into man and woman made in his image. He created his love for you from the fountain of the cross. Christian parents experience this as well as they delight in sharing their intramarital sacrificial love with children made in their image. Often likewise with God at great sacrifice. So let Christ and the church be our model for marriage. Christ Jesus, the model for husbands, the church, the model for wives. Jesus lays down his life for his bride. He doesn't lay upon us new rules to which we must submit. Oh, that was Moses' job. But Christ, he dies for his church. He takes her sins and guilt upon himself and covers it all by his blood. He takes away her shame and gives her divine dignity. The church, all the while joyfully subordinating herself to Christ's sacrificial leadership and entrusting herself to his care, his provision, his protection. Men, being a husband is one of the greatest privileges in life, to be able to love and provide. When you treat your wife with tenderness and patience, forgiving her of her faults and placing her needs above your own, you are imitating our Lord Jesus. What a privilege. This is a holy offering to God. You are given such a rich and constant opportunity. And this makes you indeed one wealthy man, no matter how much you would otherwise be able to provide. Wives, your subordination to your husband's loving leadership reflects the church's subordination to Christ. Likewise, a privilege. No matter what the world says, this is a blessed relationship. How blessed it is that you are in a position to receive the gifts of your husband just as the church receives the gifts of Christ. And all the while we strive as sinners to begin to follow his law, remember always your perfect bridegroom, Jesus, always there present in your marriage to defend, to protect, to forgive, to even restore in times of weakness, in times of conflict. For that death on the cross, those cleansing waters of holy baptism, they come together for you. His baptism makes you holy. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are forgiven of all your sins in marriage. He fills you with his Spirit. He presents you as his holy bride, without fault or blemish or any such thing. So don't take your cues from the world about marriage, the culture that would remove such distinctions and beauty. No. Learn from Christ and the church, and place your weaknesses before his forgiving throne. Lay your sins on he who changed water into wine and makes wine to be his own blood for the forgiveness of your sins. For he, dearly beloved, loves you, forgives you of all your sins. In the name of Jesus, amen.